Good afternoon, Southern California. This is Dennis Carroll at Gospel Truth, the program that brings you the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's character, so that you may have a reason to trust God. For we are saved by grace through faith, and if we cannot have reasons to trust God, how will we ever trust and meet the conditions so that we may be saved by grace? Welcome, Southern California, to Gospel Truth. This is Pastor Dennis Carroll, pastor of Gospel Truth Fellowship in the city of Orange, California, located at 1419 East Collins Avenue in the city of Orange, next to Lucky Supermarket at Tustin and Collins. Welcome, and you're all invited to attend worship with us if you do not have a home church, and know that you are welcome and will be loved when you walk in the door. Open your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, we are going to be reading a scripture text from the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 33. Chapter 33 in the book of Exodus. Chapter 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the New Testament, in chapter 4, Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, For God who said, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. Would you like to see God's glory this morning? Stay tuned and listen as this singer sings the song of lament of his soul's desperate need.
What can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil of love, please wash me anew in the wine of your blood.
Oh, the desperate need of the soul that becomes dry and cold and hard. Oh, the desperate need of the soul that does not have the bread of life that it is feasting on, or the water of life that it is continually drinking of. Oh, the dryness and the desperation of the soul that has lost contact with God and knows not how to find Him again. Moses prayed in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, God, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, because we are going to look at this very closely this afternoon and come to understand the significance of the prayer and the answer to that prayer. But we must put it in a context of what has been happening and the events that have been happening in the book of Exodus. And we will take the next 5 or 10 minutes to lay out a context and a brief, short history prior to this prayer of Moses. The best context for our understanding begins back in the 19th chapter of Exodus. God, through Moses, has brought the nation, descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel, out of bondage, out of Egypt, through the wilderness, to Mount Sinai. And God calls Moses up to the mountain in chapter 19 and declares to Moses that the people are to enter into a covenant with God, and that God makes certain promises to the nation and requires certain things through commandments to the nation, and that he would visit these people in 3 days and declare to them his law. So God, in speaking to Moses, Moses came back and declared to the people that God was going to visit them in 3 days and that they were to hear directly from God. And it says that the 3 days later in the morning that God visited them as promised, and there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud on top of the mountain. And there was a sound of a very loud trumpet and smoke and fire, and the mountain quaked. And then it says, out of the presence of God and the visitation of God, God himself, in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, God himself spoke directly to all the people that were there. And he spoke to them the words of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. So when you read in the chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, where he is saying, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath. When you read that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When you read that you're to honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not have any, worship any graven images and have no other gods before me. This is in the hearing of all of the people at one time, that God himself, his own voice, is speaking these things to the people. And it says the people became so frightened that they told Moses, please have God to speak to you, and we will do whatever he says, only do not have him speak to us directly, for it terrifies us. That the very appearance of God and the speaking of God terrified the people. And so they asked Moses to go and listen to God for them, and that, and to receive instruction from God for them. So from chapter 20, after that occurrence, through to chapter 24, through chapter 21, from that point on, through chapter 21, chapter 22, and 23, is Moses going to directly to God. Instead of God speaking to all the people, he now speaks to Moses, what he commands of the people, the feast days that are commanded, etc., that is required of the people in the covenant that he is going to make with them. Then in chapter 24, after giving them instruction, he says to Moses to call up three other people, Aaron, Abihu, and Nadab, and 70 of the elders of Israel, to come up to the mountain and to meet with him. So Moses goes back to the people after receiving three chapters of instruction. He goes back to the people. He ratifies the covenant, for they say, we will do all the words that God has given to you there on the mountain. And he has a sacrifice of blood, sprinkles half of it on the testimony and half of it on the people, symbolizing the ratification of this covenant. And that they have entered into this covenant and pledged themselves to obey all of the words of the Lord. And it is ratified by blood. Then in chapter 24, verse 9, it says, Moses then went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And notice this revelation. It says, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. Now, following this there in the mountain, God calls Moses out from the three and the 70 to come up to him alone, to come up to him alone and be with him in the mountain. So Moses leaves the others and goes up further in the mountain. And it says, for the next 6 days, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, chapter 24, verse 16. You'll need your Bibles to follow along on this. This is going to be very instructive for you and for your faith and for your reasons to trust God. Chapter 24, verse 16, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And it says, to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire. Verse 18, and Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Notice, this is after the law was given and ratified between God and the people. that Moses goes up another time to visit with God 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the 40 days and 40 nights are what I call Moses' time spent in the seminary of Sinai. For 40 days and 40 nights, he is very busy, for God is instructing him now how to administer this covenant and the sacrifices. Beginning with chapter 25, all of chapter 25, all of chapter 26, all of chapter 27, all of chapter 28, all of chapter 29, all of chapter 30, and all of chapter 31 are the instructions that God was giving Moses up on the mountain alone with God while the consuming fire and the glory of God was resting upon the mountain. Moses was there with God receiving all of this instruction. That occurs up there on the mountain. 40 days and 40 nights this is occurring. Now, at the end of this time is when God tells Moses in chapter 32 that the people down below, through the help of Aaron, have built a golden calf and have already, by the end of 40 days, broken the covenant and made an idol to bow down to and to worship and to call their God. That they have already broken the covenant and sinned against God within 40 days. And Moses is told by God in chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 7, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" Verse 11, "Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand?'" He appeals to it being God's people. His second appeal is, "Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth?" His third appeal in verse 13 is, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thyself." And he asks God to relent from the wrath that he intended to pour out. And it says, verse 14, "So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people." Verse 15 tells us that Moses went down to the people to deal with the people and their sin. So this is the backdrop that leads up to chapter 33. We have Moses speaking to God, who gives the commandments and the law and the covenant. The people ratify it and pledge themselves to ratify and obey the covenant. It's ratified with blood. Moses and 70 of the people of Israel, 70 elders plus three others, go up and they see God. Moses is called up and spends 40 days alone with God being taught these things that are in those chapters that I mentioned. The people of Israel sin and break the covenant. God prays for God to relent from the wrath that he said he will pour out upon them. Moses goes down to the people to deal with the people and to inquire into their idolatry and to discipline them. And then this leads up to chapter 33. For God speaks to Moses and says, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt." Verse 2, "And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite." Verse 3, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people." So God tells Moses he'll send an angel so they can go into the land, but he himself, God himself, will not go with them. And he presents to Moses the circumstance in which God pledges to go up with the people by an angel to make sure that they go into the land. But God pledges that he himself and his presence will not go up in their midst. And Moses is faced with this dilemma of the pledge that God would send an angel with them to go up into the promised land, but without his presence in their midst. So we come to verse 12 of chapter 33, and here we gather and are at the core of our text for this day. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, But thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people. Moses addresses the dilemma that God has put him in, a dilemma for Moses, because Moses is concerned about the people of God. Moses is concerned about God and his reputation among the people, and that it is God's people that he is not going to go with. So he asks these questions of God. God, you told me and you said to me, bring up this people, but you have not revealed who it is that will go with me, that you will send with me so that I may bring up this people. You have left me in the dark, God. You have left me in the dark, and you've told me to bring this people up, but you've not told me who's going to go with me. You've left me ignorant. Moreover, he says to God, notice the boldness of Moses. There's so much wonderful truth to be learned in this account of Moses and his concern for the people of God. His second question, his second proposition to God is, moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in thy sight, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too, that this nation is thy people. Oh, Moses is pleading before God and presenting to God considerations for God to take into account as God proposes to send an angel with Moses, but not to go with Moses and the people, not to have his presence among them. Moses' request was based on what God has said. God commanded Moses to bring up this people. Moses responds based on the command, okay, you have commanded me to bring up this people. How can I fulfill this command until you tell me who you will send with me? I am willing to do what you command. However, you must inform me who will help me, who you will send with me to bring up this people that I may fulfill this command. Moses' request is based upon what God has revealed, not only in his commands, but about his attitude towards Moses personally. For Moses appeals and says, moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. He says, if you have known me by name, you have found favor in my sight. That means something, Moses is saying. It is an appeal to the integrity of God. It is an appeal for God to act according to the grace that he has said he has found in his sight. So Moses talks to God, presenting to God what God has said about himself as the basis of his prayer. Now, God responds in verse 14 and he says, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Wonderful answer. A fulfillment of what Moses was asking for, his presence. Then Moses said to God, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Oh, what a bold request. And God had just said, my presence shall go with you. But Moses' statement is very much dependent upon verse 16 for our understanding. For Moses said, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Moses says, you must go with us. If you do not go with us, if your presence does not go with us, don't lead us from here, because that is the distinguishing feature that sets apart and identifies the people that have found favor in the sight of God. The people who have found favor, grace, in the sight of God are known by the presence of God in their midst, Moses is saying. Much as Paul says to the people of Galatia in his letter of the Galatians, that he asks them, is not the evidence that you have been justified by grace through faith, is not that evidence, he says, that you have received the Spirit through the hearing of faith? He tells them that their receiving of the Spirit through the hearing of faith is the evidence that God has granted them grace through faith in the gospel. It is the evidence of grace being given and dispensed. And similarly, Moses understands that as well, and he points out to God and relays to God and conveys to God and pours out his heart to God and saying, God, we will not be viewed differently than any other people. We will have no distinguishing characteristic between us and any other people if your presence is not with us. Oh, is that not true of the church of God? When the presence of God is not evident amongst a people who call themselves the people of God, then they lose any distinguishing characteristic as the people of God. They have no distinguishing characteristic by which they can say, we have found favor in the eyes of God, unless the presence of God is with them. Response from God, verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Moses has made his prayers to God regarding the welfare of the people of God, and he has brought up before God that they are his people, and that his name will never be known amongst the people of the earth unless his presence is among the people that call up themselves by his name. And God promises to preserve the reputation of his name, to preserve the fact that these are his people by having his presence among them and distinguishing them from all the people of the earth by his presence going up with them. And that's an evidence that they have found favor in his sight. After Moses prays for the welfare of the people and the concerns of God, then Moses turns and asks for something for himself. He asks for something for himself. I pray thee, show me thy glory. Now we will see in a moment that he was not really asking for himself selfishly, but the prayer had something to do for himself for the sake of the kingdom of God. He says, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Now, what does glory mean? Have you ever read history books and people talk about the glory that was Rome? Do we talk about the glory of America? Do you have any phraseology in your thinking and in reading that would describe and use that term, the glory of something? When Moses prays to God, show me your glory, show me thy glory, what is he asking for? Why, not too long before this, 70 elders of Israel, three other men and Moses, went up to the mountain, and it says they saw God. It says they saw God. It says the glory of God descended upon the mountain and rested there for 6 days. It says the glory of God descended upon the mountain when God spoke the Ten Commandments. He had seen the lightning and the thunder, and he had seen the cloud, evidencing the glory of God. Is that what he meant? Show me what he had already seen? Or did Moses have something more significant than that when he says, Lord, show me your glory? Glory is to something that signifies its honor, its renown, its honorableness. It's something that renders something honorable or demands that honor be given to it, reverence or adoration or worship, something that which is worthy of confidence or trust. The glory of God is discussed in two different manners. One is the essential glory. His essential attributes that make him worthy of adoration and reverence and worship. It is something that he is that is glory or worthy of honor and reverence. Now, if God had never revealed that to mankind, he would still be and still have this glory. So when we talk about his glory, it is something that is essentially him, whether we know it or not. And then there's the declarative glory. And this is what Moses is asking for. Declare to me, reveal to me, show me that which is honorable and worthy of adoration and worship and reverence towards you. Lord, reveal to me that which is the highlight, the supreme excellence of your being. Show me that which is above all else worthy of describing you as glorious or excellent or worthy of adoration and honor. That's what Moses was asking for. Show me that which would give rise and does give rise and is the epitome of reason to praise you and worship you and trust you and pay you homage. Show me what you would like, Moses would say. Show me what you would like me to have in my mind as the supreme reason to worship you and to give you honor in my heart. Moses is saying also, God, I have seen your thunder. I have seen the lightning. I have seen the earthquake. God, I have heard your voice from heaven. God, I have seen you destroy Egypt with miracles and plagues. God, I have seen bushes in flame without ever being consumed. God, I have stood on holy ground and heard your voice. God, I have stretched out the rod at your command and it turned to a serpent. I stretched out the rod at your command and it opened the Red Sea. God, I have seen you bring out water from a rock. I have seen you drop manna from heaven. I have seen you provide what your people need. But God, Moses is saying, do not leave me to draw my own inferences and make my own inductive studies and draw my own conclusions from my own reasoning as to the height and the excellent reason why I am to trust you and pay you homage and glorify your name in my heart. Oh God, you show me your glory. You determine what it is that I need to know that is glorious about you. And do not leave me to decide and sort out why I should trust you and why I should glorify you and why I should honor you and reverence you. Lord, do not leave it to my own systematic theology to decide if it's your power or your judgments or your manifestations of power or plagues. Do not leave it up to me to have to come to the conclusion as to why you are to be worshipped and honored and trusted. God, show me your glory. Show me and put into my mind an understanding of the height of your worthiness to be worshipped and praised and trusted. That's what Moses is asking for. Oh God, give me a revelation. Give me from you. You determine to reveal and what to reveal and why. Put within my understanding the reasons to honor you and worship you. Show me your glory, Moses is saying to God. Did God honor that prayer? Was God open for that request? Was God insulted by somebody saying, show me thy glory? Show me what is excellent about thee, for he had already shown his excellence of power, his excellence of judgments, his excellence of sustaining with miracles of supplies of food, battle. God had already manifest so much of himself, but he was not
He was not dishonored by the request. Verse 19, and he, God, said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Now, the people of Israel, the 70 elders of Israel and Moses and the other three had seen God and lived. But the revelation that God is going to give Moses of his glory is going to be a revelation that would not sustain earthly physical life if it was seen in its fullness. So he says, no, he says, it will come about, verse 22, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Oh, the condescending love of God. Oh, the goodness of God. The very goodness of God that is so good that he's willing to show his goodness. God, Moses asked God, verse 18, God, show me your glory. The answer in verse 19 is, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. God is saying, right when he says, I will give you the answer to your request, God is saying, my glory is my goodness. Do you note that? My glory is my goodness. I will show you my glory, and I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. The name of the Lord will be proclaimed to him, God says, and his goodness, all his goodness, will pass before him. God is going to answer the prayer, show me thy glory. Now here comes the answer. Verse 5, chapter 34. Here is how God answers that prayer. How God shows all of his goodness, making it pass before him, and proclaims the name of the Lord before him. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. What a beautiful picture of God descending in the cloud and standing there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. What did he proclaim? His goodness and his name. And here it is. Here is what the Lord proclaimed and revealed as he passed by. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And he said, if now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine own possession. Verse 8, oh, the revelation of the glory of God, the goodness of God, brought about within Moses a haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He saw the reasons to worship God, and the reasons are God's goodness. Look at verse 6 again, how God describes his glory. It's his character. It's his goodness. It says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Let us look at these for a few moments, just in particular. Compassionate, translated in some translations, merciful. Gracious, that is the disposition in his heart to be gracious, to give favor where favor is not deserved and where ill treatment is deserved. We spent last week's broadcast talking about grace and graciousness and the disposition to be gracious. And God is revealing that it is His glory. It is one of the supreme attributes of His being. His glory. That He is gracious. That He is compassionate. That He is slow to anger. King James translates that long-suffering. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes one of the attributes of love as long-suffering. He is long-suffering, slow to anger, abounding in loving-kindness and truth. Abounding, abundant loving-kindness and truth. That He keeps loving-kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is the glory of God being revealed. That is His character. His compassion and graciousness and mercy and willingness to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin is what is glorious about God. And this is revealed to Moses 1,500 years before Jesus comes. What's the significance of that? What is the significance of that fact that I just mentioned? That this is 1,500 years before Jesus comes. Because it is a revelation, by revealing this to Moses, it is a revelation that this has always been the glory of God. That which is excellent about God is His graciousness and His compassion and His abundance in loving kindness and truth. And that He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This has always been true about God. It is not true that the coming of the Son and His death on the cross brings about a change in the character of God, brings about a change in the disposition of God, brings about a willingness to be gracious in the heart of God. That is not true. The death of Jesus Christ did not bring about a change in the character of God, nor a change in the disposition of God towards sin. It did not bring in the disposition of God into existence a willingness to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. But God revealed to Moses, the very one that through whom He gave His law to His people, He revealed to Moses that it is His glory to be compassionate and gracious. It is His glory to be slow to anger. It is His glory to abound in loving kindness and truth. It is His glory to keep loving kindness for thousands. It is His glory to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. No, the coming and the death of Jesus Christ did not bring about those attributes into the Father. But they are the expression of God's compassion. They are the expression of that which is glorious about God. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the glory of God. He is the revelation of the glory of God. How did John put it in his gospel? The first chapter, in referring to the Word, Jesus, says in the Word, verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came to reveal the glory of the Father, not to create this glorious, abundant loving kindness and graciousness and compassion in God. But Jesus is the very expression of this glory of God, this goodness of God. How significant was this revelation to Moses? Very, very significant. For later on in the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers, when a year later he has brought the people of God to the promised land of God, and they send out spies to search the promised land, and the people come back, 10 of them out of the 12 say, we cannot take the land God has promised. We cannot have the very land that God has promised. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, it is ours, promised by God. But 10 of them said, no, we cannot have it. And the people in unbelief were afraid and said, let's go back to Egypt, for we have been brought out here to die. They had no belief and trust in the promises of God and in God himself. So when Moses went at that occasion to pray and intercede for the people with God, what did he pray? Numbers chapter 14, verse 17. Moses is praying in that circumstance. But now I pray, let the power of God be great, just as thou hast declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty. Verse 19, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, just as thou also hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Moses took the revelation that revealed the goodness of God, and it was the basis of his prayer and intercession when the people were in unbelief, refusing to go in and take the land that God had promised. When God revealed his glory to Moses, Moses did not treat it just as a systematic theological revelation, but it was something that he was to take into account as the very disposition and heart of God. And so that when he needed to pray for their unbelief, he prayed on the basis of this new revelation that God made of himself, of all of his goodness and of his glory. And he appealed to God to be that which was revealed to him as God's great glory of being merciful and forgiving those who had sinned and to pardon them. Now it's possible, my friend, to have this revelation of God's glory secondhand and to not live by it to any meaningful purpose. For example, Jonah, the book of Jonah. Jonah ran from the call of God. Jonah ran from where he was to minister. Jonah ran from the presence of God. Jonah ran from the city of God. Jonah went the opposite direction. You know the story of Jonah to where he finally ended up in Nineveh to do the work that God called him to do. And after he did so, pronouncing judgment upon Nineveh without preaching any gospel at all, but simply declaring the judgment that was coming, he sat feeling sorry for himself. And God says, why your dilemma? What's your difficulty? And Jonah repeats the revelation given to Moses that he had been instructed in as a child regarding God's glory and his goodness. And says, I knew that you were a God that was compassionate and gracious. I knew that you're slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. I knew that you would forgive iniquities if they would repent. And I didn't want to look like a false prophet. So he knew, through the revelation God gave of himself through Moses, his character, God's glory, God's goodness. But it did not move him to obedience. In fact, his own self-interest in not being viewed as a false prophet, because he knew God would be merciful, and if they would repent, God would not bring upon what Jonah was declaring God would bring upon the people. So for his own selfish interest, combined with his intellectual knowledge of the glory and goodness of God, he responds and reacts against what is true about God because of his selfish interest. My friend, a revelation of the glory of God and his character and his goodness can either do to you like it did to Moses, give you the basis upon which to pray to God in faith, direct your understanding as to what is really true about God and what is most glorious about his being, or it can be like you upon Jonah, driving you to be negligent, driving you away from the will of God because it will not serve your selfish interests. Let me give you an example. God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. You, however, my friend, may be disposed and designed in your life to wreak revenge upon a person who has offended you. It is your purpose to get vengeance upon somebody who has offended you and wronged you. Therefore, because you are disposed and committed to find vengeance upon that person sometime in life, you cannot come into sympathy with God, who is slow to anger and gracious and compassionate and willing to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. He is a being who will forgive And if you are not a being who will forgive, you stand opposed to the very glory and goodness of God. Thus you cannot pray according to the glory and goodness of God. Oh, there are many people like Hezekiah who prayed according to the very same revelation of the glory of God. There are people like Nehemiah who prayed and led the people in recalling their history of God's goodness and loving kindness and graciousness. Joel invites Israel to repent, holding out in exactly the same words why they can repent in faith, because God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But most of all, under the New Covenant, in the New Testament, it says that Jesus Christ is God's means of revealing to us His glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that I already read, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Moses asked for a revelation of the glory of God, and God answered that prayer. If you think that the answer to have an understanding of the glory of God is to say, "God, show me your glory," God won't answer that prayer like He did Moses. For God has, since the time of Moses, sent His Son into the world to reveal His glory to all mankind, not to one man whom He called to lead His people, but God has sent Jesus Christ, and in the face of Jesus is a revelation of the glory of God. That is to say, in looking at Jesus, as Jesus Himself said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." That in Jesus Christ is a walking, living illustration and revelation of the glory of God. That it pleased the Father that in Him would dwell all the fullness of God in bodily form. So we are not left like Moses to pray, "Oh God, show me your glory, for I have nowhere else to know your glory except you reveal it to my mind." But in fact, we can pray, "Lord, you have sent your Son, and in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And He said, 'If I have seen Him, I have seen you.' So you will direct my mind and my heart to your Son. And I am to know that the glory of yourself, all of your goodness, has been revealed and is revealed in Jesus. I need not seek a special revelation of the glory of God, because you have made a revelation to all men sufficient to reveal your glory and all of your goodness to all of us." At this time, under the dispensation of the new covenant, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, all men have been given a revelation of the glory of God. The glory of God not in a glorified body of Jesus, not in the glory of brightness of light that shone on Moses' face after he came down from the mountain in this visitation with God, but in the glory as revealed to Moses, that is, all of His goodness, His compassion, His graciousness, His long-suffering, His abundant loving-kindness and truth, and loving kindness to thousands, and forgiveness of iniquities. This is revealed in Jesus. Jesus reveals that the glory of God is just like it was revealed to Moses. And so Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, the Bible says. The Bible says that He saw the multitudes and felt compassion upon them. John says in the opening of his gospel that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came and were realized through Jesus. That is, through Jesus, there is this realization right before us in living flesh, in the living being, of the grace and truth of God. The graciousness of God, the grace of God, the favor of God towards those who deserve His ill treatment and His punishment. Now, what will you do about this revelation that God has given? He has given this revelation for all men to look at and to believe. Moses prayed, God, show me your glory. And he did. And God went further than that and has shown his glory to the whole world. And that glory is the glory of his character. Oh, the benevolence of God revealed in the kindness of Jesus towards sinners, and always receiving sinners who had come to him, having compassion upon the sick, having compassion upon sinners, and not only healing their bodies, but forgiving their sins. Amazing those who looked upon that as blasphemy. Yet it's but the revelation of the goodness and glory of God. Moses did not pray selfishly, for if he had, God would have not answered that prayer. For James tells us that if we pray to consume whatever we ask for upon our own lust, that we pray selfishly, and God would not answer that prayer. So in answering the prayer to Moses, we know that he prayed not just to get a spiritual high, not just to be able to say, I have gotten a revelation from God, but that he might be equipped and prepared and have in his mind a true view of the glory and goodness of God, that which is most excellent about him, so that he would not lead the people of God astray, and that his faith would be grounded upon reality and truth. And so too, my friend, if you come to Jesus, do not come to just get a spiritual high, or to avoid spiritual condemnation, or to just get your way, or to just have your hopes fulfilled or your fears allayed. But come to Jesus with an unselfish reason. Come to the reason that Jesus was given. And that is to be able to look upon Jesus and in Jesus see what is true about God. What has always been true about God. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. Oh, you that have sinned away the day of grace, you that have piled sin upon sin upon sin upon sin, you would under the influence of your sin and degradation and bondage to sin conclude rationally that you've sinned away the day of grace and there's not enough grace in the infinite bosom of God to remain for you. I declare to you upon the Word of God, God's grace is sufficient, for where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So do not be discouraged. Do not think that your sin and the depths of sin that you have driven yourself to and have given yourself to and in the bondage in which it brings you to is greater than the grace of God. The grace of God was not created at Calvary. It was not brought into existence at the resurrection of Jesus, but has been abiding in the bosom of God forever. And it is infinite and abounding and overflowing and great, great grace for great sin. Oh, believe it, listener. Believe it, listener. For it is true. The grace of God is already the glory of God. And Jesus came to reveal that gracious, compassionate, long-suffering heart of God. Oh, to deny Jesus is to deny what is glorious about God. What to reject Jesus is to deny that God is gracious and compassionate. To view Jesus as only setting an example of how to live is to miss the glory of God and the goodness of God. But Jesus Christ is the realization of the grace and truth of God. May God shine this great light of His glory into your heart as you are willing to believe that Jesus Christ is a man sent from God, is the man God, is not just a man sent from God, but is God Himself come to reveal His glory to your heart and make it known to you. He is a gracious God. God bless you, and we'll talk to you next week.